Well, good morning. So anxiety, whether you experience it on a daily basis or whether you only experience it once in a blue moon, it's always brought on as a response to a specific trigger that is in your life, to encountering a specific trigger. Sometimes that trigger is something that we see. Sometimes it's something we're told. Sometimes it's something that we think. It could be a person, a place, a thing, an idea, sometimes an event. But as we mentioned in week one, it always relates to how we think any of those things make us feel and fear as if we're losing control. Those feelings and fears, at times, they could either be reality, they could be just our perceived reality, or they could be an uncertain anticipation. And so as we discussed throughout this series, and we've talked about it a couple of times, we as created beings, we only have a fragment of control, typically through the decisions that we make throughout the day. And as far as when it comes to seeing reasons for things or seeing the big picture, we only get a glimpse of the overall big picture, the God's picture. Right? And that's usually through our own lives. We sometimes see what's happening around us, but we usually only can see up until present day. None of us know what's going to happen in the future. But God has all control. And God can see the big picture. He has full knowledge of the big picture. A couple of things that we use to describe his characteristics are that God is omniscient, meaning he is all-knowing. God is omnipotent, meaning he is all-powerful. And God is omnipresent, meaning he is everywhere and he always has been, he is currently, and he always will be. He can see the big picture. But sometimes we lose our grip on that reality. That reality that God is in complete control and that God can see the big picture. I mean, if you think about it, right, if he knows all this and he's able to control all this, then why am I going through what I'm going through? Why are you guys experiencing the anxiety you're going through? I mean, if God really loves us, or 1 Peter 5:7 says, he cares for us, then why are you facing things that cause you anxiety that bring about worry and pain? I mean, aren't we supposed to be children of God, right? And is that what a parent does? Is that what a parent encourages? I mean, it starts to bring up some doubts. Maybe God isn't all-powerful. Maybe he doesn't know everything. Maybe he doesn't have control. Maybe he's just trying to punish us. Maybe he's just trying to put us in our place or wage war against us. Maybe he just doesn't care. Or we're not worth his mercy, his grace. Or maybe we're not worth him helping us or saving us. Those thoughts are common self-debated reasons why people walk away from God or never engage in a relationship with God to begin with. Because it's easier to doubt that there is a God, or at least not one with any power, than it is to trust that there's a reason that we go through what we're going through. It's easier to doubt that we are not loved, to assume we're not loved, rather than trust that God is doing something great in us because he does love us. It's easier to dictate how God should run things, if he was in fact a just God, than to trust the God that created all the universe, including the concept of what it means to be just. Now, I'd like to take some time this morning to discuss some of those thoughts. And maybe some of them are even thoughts that you've experienced in the past. I know I have. Anybody ever, why me? Why is this happening to me? And I'd like to focus on two big questions. One, as we just said, why is this happening? And two, can anything good of this, or can anything good come of this other than pain and worry? Can anything come of this other than pain and worry? Today, I'd like to discuss reasons why things happen in our lives that cause anxiety. And I want to encourage us to try to look at the big picture. The big picture, beyond our current circumstance. I want to give a short illustration to help us jump into this thought process this morning. And the illustration goes like this. It says, one day a small gap appeared in the cocoon and through which the butterfly had to appear. A boy who accidentally passed by stopped and watched how the butterfly was trying to get out of the cocoon. It took a lot of time, and the butterfly was trying very hard. And the gap was just as little as it was before. It wasn't getting any bigger. It seemed like all the energy and power would soon leave the butterfly. And so the boy decided he was going to help the butterfly. He took out his penknife and he made a small cut in the cocoon, very tiny. But it opened it up enough where the butterfly got out immediately. But its body was weak and feeble, and its wings were barely moving. The boy continued to watch the butterfly, thinking, now its wings will spread and it'll be able to fly away. However, that didn't happen. The rest of its life, the butterfly had to drag its weak body, and its wings were not spread. It was unable to fly because the boy did not realize that an effort to enter through the narrow gap of the cocoon was necessary for the butterfly so that the life-giving fluid would move from its body to its wings, which is what helps it fly. A butterfly's life is designed to force the butterfly to leave its shell in a difficult manner, so that it would become stronger and would be able to grow and develop. If we were allowed to live life without meeting difficulties, we wouldn't grow to who God always intended for us to be. Amen. Challenges make you stronger. And although God doesn't go around with his penknife and always cut our cocoons to give us ease of passage, we have to trust that he's there. That he's watching, he's waiting, he's encouraging, and he's protecting us through it all. There's a quote by an author, Richard Watts. Can we get that quote up there? He wrote an article, and the article is entitled, The Value of Allowing Your Children to Struggle. And in that article, he said this. He said, raising children is often counterintuitive. Your natural response on how to engage your child's problem may not be the best solution. Sure, you can fix the immediate concern, but it will always be your solution, not theirs. God doesn't always make things easy for us, because if he did make them easy for us, we would never learn to be dependent on him. God doesn't always rush and cut our cocoon or force us to make certain decisions, because if he did so, then our decision to become dependent on him would be his solution, not ours. And it would not be genuine love. God allows us to experience the things that we do, both good and bad, because they are necessary steps for teaching us and helping us to grow to fulfill his big picture. And some of us still think, okay, I get it. God is trying to strengthen me. God is trying to build me up. But the problem is that in my life, I face trial after trial after trial, and it doesn't get any easier. I've already faced cancer, beat cancer. Why do I have cancer again? Why do I have to watch my child on a hospital bed day after day? Why is our only family vehicle the one that got in a wreck, when there's so many families out there that have four or five? Why, when I did everything I could and had to at work, I still lost my job, and now I have to watch my family as they struggle? Enough is enough. I mean, has anybody ever thought that? I know I've questioned God. Why does it keep happening? I've asked him over and over. Enough is enough. Why are you doing this to me? But you see, it's not always God that's the one doing it. And we're going to talk about three reasons today. While some, although orchestrated by God, others are just permitted by God. Others are a consequence. And we're going to take a look at those three reasons why God allows things to happen in our lives that lead to anxiety. And the first one we're going to talk about is spiritual warfare. All right, spiritual warfare, it's a church term, all right? And some of you are probably thinking, what on earth is spiritual warfare? All right, some of you may know. To answer the question, although some of spiritual warfare occurs on earth, it is not of earth. All right, spiritual warfare is this back and forth battle between the demonic forces and God. And let me just clarify with that, all right? When I say back and forth battle, God doesn't actually ever have to fight. All right, spoiler alert, if you haven't got to the end of the book, God wins. All right, which is awesome. But what it is it's the demonic forces' best efforts to cause things to happen, to try to draw people away from God. It is what they do to try to make people doubt in their faith. And a lot of it happens, even though sometimes we know what's going on, a lot of it happens behind the scenes. We don't even know that it is existing around us. And some of you are probably still thinking, nah, that's got to be a made-up term. There's no way. It's actually not. Although Scripture never actually states the term spiritual warfare, there are plenty of places throughout where it talks about this struggle between good and evil. In fact, last week, Jonathan made reference, which, shameless plug right now, that was an awesome message. If you did not hear Jonathan's message, go on our app, download the app, watch the message from last week. So good, so much good truth in there. But as Jonathan mentioned last week, he was talking about Ephesians 6, where Paul's encouraging us to put on the full armor of God so we can stand against the devil's schemes. The devil's schemes. He's constantly scheming against you to find ways to draw you away from God. 1 Peter 5:8, so it describes it as, he says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's spiritual warfare. I'll give you an example in my own personal life just from this week, which many of you probably have worse examples, bigger examples, different examples than this just from this week alone. This is just a very small thing, but it still falls into this category. So this week, I had a very busy week. I just got back from RVR with some of our students last weekend. Awesome trip. It was great. It was preaching this weekend. I had a family trip planned for yesterday that I was supposed to go up to New Jersey. We have just started to kind of kindle and reform our Wednesday night groups for youth as well. I had mission trip interviews that were planned all throughout this week. It was going to be great. I knew that if I didn't even miss a second of my week, everything would go according to plan. It would all be good, and I would not stress at all, right? And I'd be frolicking in fields of flowers and clouds of cotton candy floating around me, right? You know where this is going. Cue the sinister chuckles of Satan's squad. While I was in RVR, both my kids got sick with a virus, actually two different viruses. So I came home, and immediately now they're hanging out with me rather than go to school, and this kind of slows down my workload a little bit, but that's okay. That's what parents are for, right? Got a couple days in, and all of a sudden, Tuesday, I don't feel so good. And I go home, and let's just say what my daughter had, where stuff was coming out of her every which way it could, that's the gift. I got it. Go another day, my wife leaves work early. She comes home. She gets it. Finally, my son, who did not have it, he only had a fever for a week, right, only. He finally gets freed of his fever. Exciting. He's going back to school. He loves school. He was so excited. He's like, can't wait. Come back. The next morning, he wakes up. Oh, I feel like I'm going to throw up. And then he gets hit by it. And it took us for a ride. Why is it happening? I don't know. But if I had to guess, this would be my guess. You know, this series, Peace in the Panic, has really hit home with our congregation. There are so many people hurting from anxiety. God is doing some great things through this time. People are coming up. I'm getting more feedback now than I've ever gotten in my entire, you know, stay in ministry. And people are talking about how God is working in them and they're able to share their story. How God's working in them and they're considering going to get help. How God's working in them and they're sharing this with neighbors and coworkers and things like that because of how many people are hurting with anxiety around them. So why might this all be happening? Maybe because if Satan realizes the guy up on stage is rattled and feeling sick on Sunday morning, then he's not going to communicate a message clearly and people won't go rushing to God to find refuge and rest. Or maybe it's because the guy up on stage is also the guy that leads mission trip interviews. And if he's taken out of the equation and loses his excitement about it, maybe our teens won't be as excited about the mission trip and starting that process. And you know what? That takes them out of the equation for spreading the gospel throughout the world. Or it could be maybe the fact that we just got back. Our kids are on fire from our VR. They're excited. They're feeling recharged. And maybe if the guy who headed the trip up comes back and realizes this is the second year in a row that he's gone on a youth trip where he's come back and gotten really sick afterwards, maybe he'll be discouraged from doing that again. And maybe there won't be that opportunity again. I don't know. But I do know that this is the best effort the enemy's got. Maybe some of you are going through something right now. And you're thinking, why am I battling this sickness? Why am I going through all this? Why am I constantly fighting and fighting and fighting? The answer is because the enemy wants to keep you quiet. Normally, I'd come back, I'd get super anxious. Instead, I came back, I took a deep breath, and I said, it's going to be all right. Came back to work yesterday. Was in and out all week. Took a breath. Realized I had not even really begun to prep for this message this morning. Thought, man, I'm going to be in trouble. Took a deep breath and said, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. You know why it's going to be okay? Because my God has complete control, and my God can see the big picture. Right? In your life, if you're being hammered by the enemy, take it as a compliment. Because the enemy's not going after people that don't pose a threat. The enemy's going after people that can impact the kingdom. So if he's doing his best to discourage you, to make you feel worthless, to tear you down, to beat you down, don't feel defeated. Feel empowered. Empowered because you have a story that others can relate to. And when you share that story, others can be encouraged by that. Others can be pointed back to the one they can find the refuge in. Don't feel defeated. Interesting perspective. I started thinking about this. If Satan is attacking, you know, that to me says, wow, he must be panicking. Why is he panicking? Because he can't tear God's faithful away from God. Why? Because God is all-powerful. God is in complete control. God can see the big picture, and Satan has seen this sense of failure before. A great story in Scripture that we get when it's talking about spiritual warfare is out of the book Job. All right, Job, it talks about the life of Job, and Scripture describes him as this blameless, upright man. He was a man that feared God, and he turned away from evil. He was a man who loved God. He was so in tune with God. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He was so in tune with God that he would offer burnt offerings to God, not just for himself, but for his children as well, just in case his children could possibly throughout their day have felt in their heart that they wanted to curse God. He was also a very wealthy and wise man. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 cattle, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys. He had servants more than you could count. He was the Rockefeller, the Bill Gates. He was the Billy Graham all rolled into one. He was the greatest man in his land of his time. But the book tells us that behind the scenes what's going on. Satan goes and he walks into the throne room of God and he challenges God. You know, your people don't actually love you. They only say they love you because you protect them and because you give them all they have. God knew that wasn't true. And so to humor him and put him back in his place, he said, fine. You want to mess with somebody? Go mess with my servant Job. And he said, but don't touch him. Don't hurt him. And so he goes out. He causes trouble. And Satan's causing all this stuff. And it goes back to the picture of what's going on with Job. And Job's at home. And all of a sudden, this first servant comes rushing through the door. And he says, Job, I have awful news. Your oxen were plowing the field and the donkeys were feeding next to him. And this nation of people came down and they raided and they killed all your servants and they took all your animals. I was the only one that could escape. And as he's finishing his statement, a second guy comes through the door. And he says, Job, I have bad news. Fire fell from heaven and consumed your sheep and all your servants. There's no one left. I'm the only one who made it out. And as he's not even finished with his statement, a third guy comes through the door. And he says, Job, there was a raid on your land. All your camels were taken and all your servants are dead. I'm the only one that made it here. And while he was not even finished, a fourth guy walks in the door. He says, Job, I have some bad news for you. He says, a great wind hit the corners of the house where your children were. All your sons, all your daughters, all their friends. It collapsed the house. The house came down. It killed everyone. All your servants. They're all gone. I was the only one to make it out. Job's life was completely flipped upside down in a matter of moments. But he still didn't curse God. And Satan goes back to walk before God. And Satan says, well, of course they didn't curse you. You wouldn't let me hurt him. You wouldn't let me touch him. You let me touch him. You let me hurt him and see what happens. He will curse you. God, knowing still that was not true, he said, fine, go ahead. Have your way. But don't kill him. And I love that. You know why? You notice who's still calling the shots? Who's still in complete control? It's not the created being. It's the creator. He's the one calling the shots. And so Satan goes back out and he causes sores from the bottom of Job's feet all the way to the top of his head. It was so painful, yet Job still did not curse God. If we could turn to James 1, verse 2. It's up on the screen if you need it. James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Count it all joy? When awful stuff is happening, you want me to be happy about it? That's not what James is saying. He's not saying be happy about all the negative things that are occurring in your life. But what he's saying is, find joy in what God is doing in your life through them. Find joy. And you're going to have to learn to find it. Because where it says, when you meet trials of various kinds, notice it doesn't say if you meet trials of various kinds. If your version says if, throw it out and find one that tells you the truth. When you meet trials of various kinds, it's going to happen. If it already has happened, guess what? It's probably going to happen again. But through them, God will teach us to persevere. If we jump down 10 verses, can you go to that next one? It says in James 1:12, it says, blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Crown, victory, dominance, dominion, beating it. But some may still sit there and say, I get it. But why? Why? Why are you still doing this? And this is where the next verse comes in. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. It is not God. The ugly causes the ugly, but good can use it for good. Do we understand that? God can use it, though. He can use it to teach us to come close to him, to come close beside him, so that he can carry our burdens. But we need to understand what the difference is. Carrying our burden of the stress and the anxiety, carrying our burden does not mean cutting the cocoon so we can easily come out. That's not what that's about. We're still going to face difficult times. But he's there to support us. Spiritual warfare is absolutely real. It is 100% real. But instead of worrying about what the enemy is doing or all the triggers and the things that are coming, we need to keep our focus on the fact that we are victorious through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as long as we know that, as long as we believe that, the enemy will never have victory over our lives, regardless of what spiritual warfare tactics or strategies or schemes he brings. And so as we get into our second one, not everything bad that happens to you is caused by spiritual warfare. That's just a reality. Not every bad thing that happens. But there are other things as well. The second one we're going to talk about today, if we can put that up there, is that stuff happens to reveal God's glory. Stuff happens to reveal God's glory. Sometimes God allows things to happen in our life to bring out his glory, to have his glory shine through. And if we can go to John, and we're going to be in John 9. All right, let me pan over there. John 9, and we're going to start in verse 1. Jesus is walking, and it says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. And then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. And he said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And so he went and washed and came back seeing. I'm going to paraphrase what happens next. The Pharisees catch wind of this. They bring him in. They say, who healed you? He said, Jesus. They're confused because if anybody could heal, it's got to be of God. And why would somebody break the Sabbath? Why would you heal on the Sabbath? So they question, no, get his parents in here. We don't believe he was actually blind. They call the parents in, and the parents are then questioned. Was he blind? Well, you see, now they understand that if they admit to anything that might seem like they're saying that Jesus is the Christ, they're going to be cast out of the synagogue. All right, and that means a lot of stuff socially. It means stuff, you know, as far as how well you're going to live. It's just an ugly situation. They don't want to be cast out, so they put it back on their son. Well, he's of age. Why don't you ask him? So they bring him back. In verse 24, where it picks up, it says, so for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Sometimes we face trials, triggers, ugly things in life, so that God's work and glory can be revealed in us and through us. I gave you guys an example, a story, back in week 1 of my anxiety. and what I have battled my entire life, and how I had this, it was literally a crippling thorn in my side. I would get up to do presentations, and I would stand at podiums, and I'd be shaking so much I couldn't even formulate words to come out. And for somebody who did a lot of research in undergraduate and a lot of research in graduate school, I needed to be able to present stuff when I went to conferences. And so this was a big deal for me. And I'd sit there and shake so much, that when I gave that story and I didn't hold back who I was giving credit to. I give credit where credit is due. It is by the power of Jesus Christ that I am able to overcome. And even still, sometimes I still face that crippling anxiety, but that I am able to stand and speak to you. It is not by Oren's power. It is not by Oren's unique coping skills. If that was the case, I'd still be standing there thinking, I can't be used for anything good. You may have fought something, an illness, and overcome it. That's not by your power. That's because God wanted to reveal his work in your life and to you and the people around you. If you have gone through a real trying time in your marriage and all of a sudden you start to see reconciliation happening there, that's not because we're amazing at conflict resolution. That's because God wanted to show you his love. He wanted to show you his grace in an example that you're living through. And so just as spiritual warfare does not account for everything negative that happens, God's glory being revealed is also not the reason that everything happens the way it happens. There's a third one we want to talk about this morning, and that's poor decisions. Poor decisions. Sometimes we just make really bad decisions, dumb decisions, and they result in us being anxious about what is to come from that decision. I recently read an article, and I'm not going to tell you who wrote the article because I don't want a bunch of hate mail. It is a great ministry, all right, and I love the ministry, but I just really did not agree with this article. The article talks about four types of anxiety, and it talks about how two of them are non-sinful types, and the other two are sinful types. And I'm going to explain my rationale as we get through this. The first type of anxiety that they talked about was emotional response for our benefit, basically a fear of danger. The second one was a disordered physiological response. They're talking mental health issue. The third one, which they said was sin, is a natural consequence of sin. And the fourth one they said was sin was sinful response to God's providential care. Basically, God providing what is needed at exactly the right time. And so the reason that I disagree with this is because your number one and your number four, one is not sin and the other one is sin, they're essentially the same thing. If you trusted that God would provide at exactly the right moment, you wouldn't be fearful and have this fight or flight, fearing for your life or fearing for danger. The second one, disordered physiological response, how, you know, sometimes they say, well, that's you know, just the wiring in your brain. I understand that. But many times that wiring happens for a reason. And a lot of times, I know in my case, it was because of how much sin was in my life. And the third one, the natural consequence of sin, what they're saying is that that is sinful anxiety. But here's the reality. It's not the response to the sin that is the sin. It's the sin itself. We need to understand that. And how is that similar to the other ones? Because they're all responses to certain triggers. So if some of them are sin, then they'd all have to be sin. Where we get into that sticky situation is the fact that Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane was experiencing anxiety because he knew he'd have to face God's wrath. It's my understanding Jesus never sinned. So therefore, that takes that out of the equation. If some of them are not sin, then they're all not sin because they're all a response to the triggers that we're facing. Just some food for thought. So if somebody says to you, well, your anxiety is a sin, you could say, no, my anxiety is a response. Samuel, 2 Samuel 12. Let's get into that. 2 Samuel 12. Let's see how we're doing on time. I might have to paraphrase this a little bit. 2 Samuel 12, we're going to start in verse 13. I'm going to give you a little bit of background what's going on. David, many of you know the story, David and Bathsheba. David stayed home from war, from battle, and his troops all went out, and David went to the roof one morning, I forget what it said, and noticed a young lady bathing on the roof. Found her extremely beautiful. Wanted to know her. Said, go bring her over. And then he was informed, she's married. He said, do it anyway. And fell into sin, made a really bad choice. And then eventually he understands that. Nathan the prophet comes and speaks to him, says that was a bad thing you did. And he repents from it. And we pick up in verse 13, it says, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David. And he became sick. And David throughout sought God on behalf of the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of this house stood up beside him and raised him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat with them. Could you just picture that? This anxiety, knowing that he's responsible for this, tearing him to pieces, sweating it out, sleeping on the floor, if he could sleep at all. Tearful, bringing his pleas before God. It said, then on the seventh day, the child died. And the servants of David, I'm going to paraphrase the rest of this. The servants of David then were fearful to tell David. They said, we can't tell him because look at how he responded when the child was alive. If we tell him he's dead now, he might even harm himself. But David saw them whispering and knew what was going on. And so what does David do? He gets up. He goes. He washes himself. He changes his clothes. He's repenting. Then he goes in. The very next thing he does is he goes in and he worships God. Even in this difficult moment, he still found joy in what God was doing through this whole situation. He was reconciling with God. And then he went and the servants were saying, what is going on? Why would you do that? Why, when the child was alive, you wouldn't eat. You were torn to pieces. But now that he's dead, you don't even mourn. And basic response was, what is done, I can't undo it. All I can do is trust that God is going to redeem me from my failure. Bottom line is, that we may be facing something that might provoke anxiety. We may think God doesn't love us. God doesn't care about us. He's going to leave us here with this. It's going to eventually ruin us. We're going to become nothing. But I want to encourage you with this. I want to encourage you, something great can come of this. Something great can come of what you're facing. Alan Redpath, a British evangelist, somebody passed this quote on to me. I thought it was great. He says, there is nothing, no circumstance, no trouble, no testing that can ever touch me until, first of all, it has gone past God and Christ right through to me. If it has come that far, it has come with a great purpose, which I may not understand at the moment. But as I refuse to become panicky, as I lift my eyes up to him and accept it is coming from the throne of God for some great purpose of blessing to my own heart, no sorrow will ever disarm me. No circumstance will cause me to fret. For I shall rest in the joy of what my Lord is. And that is the rest of victory. Your anxiety does not have to be your last stand. It does not have to be your moment of failure. Sometimes these trials are in our lives to help equip us to go and help others to battle what they're battling. To give us a story knowing that we have overcome through the power of God to help others overcome what they're going against. Bottom line, it's about God being in complete control. And once again, seeing the big picture. Isaiah 61. We can jump over to Isaiah 61. Starting in verse 1, Isaiah writes, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison for to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, in the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, and the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." This is God's calling on our life as well. Not just Isaiah's. Not just a visual of what was to come in Jesus Christ. This is what we're called to do. And many of you may be thinking, well, how could I be used to communicate that to people? How could I be used to show hope to people? As bad as my anxiety is and as big as the triggers are that I face, how could I do that? The answer is God has given you a story. He's given you a valuable story. A story to share with others, because there are so many out there waiting for somebody with that same story to come and talk to them and let them know it's going to be okay. To introduce them to the one who can make it okay. Your anxiety may be overwhelming, but many times we don't see the tremendous work that is being done behind the scenes. We don't see what the Holy Spirit is doing in us through the rough trials that we face. We just have to put our trust in the fact that he sees the big picture and that he is all controlling. He can overcome it. We can find victory in whatever we're facing through him. I'm going to pray, and the worship team is going to come back out, and we're going to get into a song. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for the things that we do face. As difficult as they may be, and we all face different stuff. Some have faced battles that I could never even imagine. And some look to even me for the battles that I've faced. But the reality is we've all faced different things. And through those things, you're doing an incredible work in us. I don't understand why everything happens that happens. I don't understand why I have friends who are suffering in the way that they're suffering. I don't understand why countless prayer requests are coming through this church with people battling the biggest thing of their life, battling for their life. But what I do know, what I do understand, is that regardless of whether it's the enemy causing it, regardless of if it's there to reveal your glory, regardless of if it's because of an ugly decision, a bad decision we made, I know that you have complete control. You can see the big picture. Help us to see the big picture. God, I thank you for who you are. Thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. The band is going to sing that song that we've been singing a few times through this series called It Is Well. And I wanted to share a little bit about the author or the writer of the original, It Is Well With My Soul. And Horatio Spafford was a businessman. And he was a businessman that invested a lot in real estate all over the place. And he was very wealthy. He had five children. He had a wife. And in 1870, his only son, 4 years old, died of scarlet fever. About a year later, 1871, they lived and he invested around the Chicago area. There was the Great Chicago Fire, in which almost everything he had and invested in, almost all the properties that he was over, were destroyed in the fire. 2 years later, his family's just continuing to go through a real difficult time, and he decides, we just need to get away. We need to get away. We need to refocus. And so they planned a trip to go out to England. And they booked their passage on the Via du Havre. And as they get ready to go, he's ready to board the ship, and a business opportunity comes up. And he said, this could be really important. I need to stay back, but I will meet you over there. And so he sent his family on ahead. And as that ship went on, it collided with an English vessel. And it sunk. And the only one that was rescued from there, from his family, there were a few, was his wife. The crash claimed 226 lives. Four of them were all four of his daughters that remained. He gets a telegram that came back over to the States from his wife that said, saved alone, what shall I do? And he knew what had happened. He booked the next ship to go over to be with his wife. And as he's on his ship and they're sailing over to the place where they believe that vessel had gone down, the captain had called him up. And he went out and he looked over and he's looking down at this deep water, the gravesite of his four daughters. And he goes back into his cabin and he pens the words, to it as well with my soul. For me, I've gone through some really dark times in my life. Anxiety, depression. And there are times when I have just put on that song and just had it on repeat and just listened and listened and listened. And through listening, it gave me hope. It gave me hope that God is in complete control and can see the big picture. What I want to ask you is, what is your life story? What is your life song? What is the song that you would sing that could be shared with others that could give them hope?